would ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. And we're going to begin in chapter 1, although key verse to what we're going to be addressing is found in chapter 5, verse 1. But beginning in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 1, we find a thesis. Paul sets the stage and the tone for everything he will now write and communicate to the churches of Galatia in the midst of a very challenging and difficult time where the gospel was being threatened and undermined with a confusion between works and grace. And as we wrestle with that reality and attempt to get the gospel right, these first five verses are critically important. So everything that he will go and say and write about in this text and letter to the Galatians, he writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, or God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. As we reflect upon that thesis statement and to our last message in a review of the book of Galatians, it brings to bear and reminds us of many of the things that we sang this morning. Our firm foundation, the surety of our salvation, is in Christ alone. And if it's in Christ alone, we will not be shaken. And in the darkest of the storms, we will be able to trust, for he will never forsake us again. The scriptures come alive as we sing the words to the song, The Solid Rock. In fact, Paul speaks to this glorious reality of the gospel. My hope is built on nothing less. We could also include nothing more. It is only built on Jesus. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. I pray that that's where you stand today. That's what Paul's concern was for the people who were being deceived, those who were being confused, those who were wrestling with the realities of the gospel. And as Paul writes that, he reminds us throughout the context of the book that in our sin we're in bondage, we're in chains, we're imprisoned, and we cannot escape. But in Christ, we sang, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God and Savior has ransomed me. That's exactly what Paul says. And these beginning verses in the book of Galatians, and he will expound upon throughout the text. In fact, he will end the text in the very same way he begins it, by saying that salvation is in Christ alone. That is the essence of the gospel. Father, bless us as we spend time this morning in your word. Pray that you might remind us of all of the ground that we've covered, all of the things that we've studied, all of the realities of the gospel that Paul expounds upon here in his letter to the churches of Galatia. And we acknowledge and recognize that even today the gospel remains under attack. And often, just like the Apostle Paul, the attacks aren't solely from without. Sometimes they come from within. And pressed with some of the grievances of our day and pressed with this notion of somehow being gentle and kind, we waver on the critical aspects of the gospel and it becomes something that it shouldn't become. And if we lose sight of this gospel, we lose sight of the truth that sets us free indeed. So as Paul writes with a sense of urgency, I pray that we might minister with a sense of urgency rooted and grounded in this text and throughout the pages of Scripture so that in this day and age we might guess the gospel right, that we must address the moral issues of the day, that we must speak clearly about our only hope and the only promise of eternal life that has implications not just for today, but for all of the tomorrows. And as we wrestle with that and get this gospel right, I pray that it would be a great comfort to God's people to know that He has done it all, and He's done it alone, and He will forever keep us by His grace and mercy. And there are times in this life that we need that comfort. May we know it in the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as we reminded you in our wrap-up over the last several weeks, this is the final week. The first week we gathered to look at Galatians, we reminded you of the key understanding of grace that is throughout the whole text in the book of Galatians, and that grace is clearly communicated by God through Paul the Apostle, and recognized this grace, recognized that it is Christ who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. That grace that is given is an unmerited favor that is achieved and that is grounded in the person and work of Christ alone. As we wrestle through that reality, we come to the conclusion, as Paul came to, that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, Christ alone. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding of the text. Paul's not communicating that the grace of salvation is alone and doesn't impact any other aspect of our life. Sometimes in this notion, we make this terrible decision to assure people of faith and to ground them in a decision when in fact true and genuine faith works. It's not grounded in works, but it works. And that's the thing that we will focus upon most importantly today. The second thing that we looked at in our recap of our study last week were some of the key doctrines of the Scripture. We looked in chapter 2, beginning in verses 15 and on, but it's clear to know, verse 16, that a person is not justified or declared righteous. A person cannot be righteous by means of works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That faith alone is implied throughout the whole context of the book of Galatians. In fact, he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where did this come from? And he runs down a litany of things and concludes it came from none of those things. It came from faith alone. And we looked at last week when we were together some of these critically important things that are doctrinal necessities in the gospel. The gospel has content, and that content matters if we are going to get the gospel right. And when we detach doctrine and theology from the gospel and make it solely about a work of Christ without understanding the person of Christ and the call of God and the implications of our faith, we run the risk of preaching another gospel. And Paul makes it very clear in Galatians, there is no other gospel. Flip back to chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished, Paul says, that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you and the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. The same thing is true today. So he warns, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. For emphasis, as we have said before, so now I say again, I can't express, I can't say this enough times, Paul said. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He is most importantly talking about the gospel of works, the rejection of what Christ has done for us, reiterated in his thesis in verses 4 and 5. There is no other gospel. And as we reflected upon the doctrines and the teachings and the theologies of the book of Galatians, we touched upon some really important things. What does it mean to be justified, to be declared righteous? It is a forensic term. It is a legal verdict. You are righteous not because of what you have done. You are righteous not because of what you continue to do. You are righteous through the application of the truth, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who delivered you from your sin and now looks upon you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is conferred upon us. It is declared of us, and it is Christ alone who has accomplished this. We talked about substitutionary atonement. He hath made him, Christ, to be sin for you, even though he knew no sin, that you might be made, declared righteous in Christ. And of course, that is through faith alone. These are critically important aspects of the gospel. Your righteousness is a foreign righteousness. It is outside of yourself. It is declared upon you as a judicial sentence, where you were once under the judicial sentence of sin that led to nothing more than death and damnation. You are now under the judicial verdict that you are freed from the power of sin. You are no longer in bondage. Christ has set you free, and you have done nothing, nothing, nothing to achieve that. Luther would say, nothing isn't a little something. And that's where we get stuck sometimes. Well, Pastor, I wasn't that bad. I hate to break it to you. Yes, you were. Pastor, I was a good person. But you weren't righteous. And God's standard isn't being good, it's being righteous. And there's none righteous, no, not one. But Pastor, I made the decision and I pursued God. There is no one that seeks God. In fact, you're imprisoned. You're incapable. You're unable to make this initial grasp of the truth of the gospel. It is God who takes the scales off your eyes. It is God who gives you ears to hear. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes you aware of truth, and it's a truth that sets you free indeed, and it's grounded and rooted in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and you are justified not because of what you've done or will do or continue to do. Now, that's a very important caveat. Even in the disputes of Galatians, even in the disputes throughout the history of the church, particularly the Reformation, the ones who had fallen prey to a false gospel were not denying righteousness coming by faith in Christ. They didn't deny that at all. What they did is they added to that. They said, all of that is well and good. And now that you have this infusion of grace, you've got to make the most of that opportunity. And if you don't do enough, you cannot be rescued, and you can't have assurance, and you'll never be free. But that's contrary to the gospel. It's exactly what these Judaizers were doing. Not only has Christ done all of this, they weren't denying that. They were saying, now you need to keep the law, and particularly circumcision. Whenever you add to it, it becomes another gospel, and that's why doctrine and theology matters as we get the gospel right. He says in chapter 2, in that glorious section on justification, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, if I could do anything to achieve mine own righteousness, what is that? It is an absolute perfect righteousness, a holiness. In your captivity, you couldn't do that. But if you tack on this law and obedience, you nullify grace, and Christ died for no purpose. Why did he have to die as a substitute in your place if indeed you could work hard enough and get there yourself? He wouldn't have. He wouldn't have. So to add anything to the back end of the gospel makes it no longer the gospel. And we need to wrestle with that reality and understand these deep theological terms. We looked at that last week. And finally, we get to this study, and we're going to reflect today on some of the key applications found in the text as Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. But make no mistake, in the first two chapters, Paul is making a strong clarion call for discernment. What is the gospel and what isn't the gospel? And he says, this is what the gospel is, and any deviation from that gospel is not the gospel. And anyone who believes something that is not the gospel is still cursed, and yet in their sin, it is only the gospel by grace alone and Christ alone through faith alone. It is only that gospel which you can be righteous and stand before a holy, perfect, righteous God. So what? Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery, this bondage to the law, these works. Get the gospel right and celebrate your freedom in Christ. Now listen, this is really important. Until you see yourself as horribly broken and beyond repair and unable to remedy your own sinful condition that has eternal consequences, until you see that, you'll never comprehend the scope, the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus for you. But if you can really understand your captivity and imprisonment and the freedom that you have in Christ, all of the sudden, you can now grasp the glory of the grace of God in Christ alone. And your salvation becomes all the more glorious. And your security can never be robbed of you. Because if you've done nothing to obtain it, you can do nothing to lose it. But the one who's obtained it says that no one shall pluck you from his hand. And that's where the chorus of God's people will resound. Glory to God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. Amen. It's a glorious gospel. Until you see that, until you understand that, until you grasp that, struggle and stumble through life trying to be the person you need to be so that God will be favorable towards you. And in Christ, he has, and the work is finished. So we rest in his grace. We rest in his glory. And we understand how great a salvation that we have. But when you see the glorious holiness of God, when you see all that he's done on your behalf, when you grasp the reality that you did nothing and he, in his benevolent grace and mercy, did everything, 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 and rescued your soul, all of a sudden that vision, that stunning vision of the glorious work of God in Jesus Christ compels you to live different in light of what he has done for you. And in chapter 5, Paul begins that applicational section of the text where he says, okay now, if you are free, stand in that freedom. Don't return to a yoke of slavery and works. Again, he's not saying nothing is required of you. He is saying no matter what you do by way of obedience, it cannot keep you. Only Christ can keep you in his grace and in his mercy, really important principle. He is calling them to a place of freedom, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom no longer to be directed and imprisoned and empowered and coerced by that sinfulness. It was taken care of on the cross of Calvary. We're to stand firm in that freedom that we have from that sin. But flip back to chapter 2, verse 20. Because it gives us an important caveat to all of that. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Then he gives us the implication. Therefore, the life I now live in the flesh, this existence on earth under the sun until my salvation becomes complete, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because of my acknowledgement of everything that he did, the only appropriate response is to grant to him my life, to do whatever he wants to do, and for me to live a new and different kind of way for his glory. And indeed, what's going to happen in chapter 5 and on is he's going to tell us what that looks like. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. What kind of freedom is that? You were called to freedom from your sin. The work of Jesus Christ has released you from the bondage of your sin, and sin hath no more dominion over you. It is powerless in your life, but you are not powerful enough. Without understanding the glorious nature of the gospel and understanding the important ministry of the Holy Spirit, you are not powerful enough in that grace, not free enough in that grace, not free enough from your sin, although powerless still in your flesh. Sanctification can be a really ugly process, can it? Some of you'd like to think, of course not, Pastor Jim. I'm a deeply spiritual person. Really. Your spirit is alive in Christ because you've been freed from your sin. But the ultimate deliverance from your sin is when we see him and become like him. And sin is finally gone, and we don't have to struggle with it in the flesh. Just because it's been rendered powerless does not mean we are powerful enough to resist all of the sinful inclinations of a restless heart. Same grace and mercy that saved us is the grace and mercy that sustains us. And any kind of genuine sanctification comes through this ugly process of revealing how flawed we truly are in our strength to follow his commands. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're reminded that we have not just the freedom from sin, but a freedom now to serve. A freedom now to serve by offering our life, by giving our lives yielded to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to go out and to make a difference in this world, a freedom to serve, he will say in this text, each other. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You understand what he's saying? Although you're free, you can still use that freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, if indeed you're not walking by grace, if indeed you're not being sanctified by the Spirit, if you're not growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then he measures that in the text by relationships. There has been historically criticism over Martin Luther and that one lone word alone and all of those things that came out of the Reformation. But know that as Martin Luther addressed the Council of Trent in the Roman Church, he said, "It is therefore faith alone that justifies," and then he continued, "and yet the faith which justifies is not alone." In other words, true and genuine faith produce a life and a fruit of righteousness. That's what James talks about in his epistle. So there's two ways that we can truncate the gospel. The first way is to preach a gospel of what Christ has done and all of your human effort, and that's another gospel. And the other side of it is to preach a freedom in Christ that alleviates you, makes you not responsible for the way you live your life, so that you can go out and do whatever you want and live however way you want. That is a false gospel. And under that direction of God through Jesus Christ, the appointment of your salvation, the security of that salvation in Christ alone, he has called you now to live soberly and righteous in this present age. And that is by means of the Spirit. We'll get there in a minute. But genuine faith is manifest and a genuine life of faith. But it's not that life of faith that keeps you saved. Christ did that. It is because of what he did and the freedom that you have in sin that allows you to serve that Christ and allows the Spirit to begin to radically alter your life and change your mind. But it's a messy process. I'm reminded of Paul's words, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched person I am. That's a good call, Paul. Then he calls us back to what? Grace. In Christ alone, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's a glorious truth of the gospel. Not only are we freed from sin, we can't stand solely in that place. We are free now to serve that same Christ who rescued us, and in serving him, to serve others as well. Paul goes on to say, this is what that looks like, verse 16. So because you are free in Christ, who has set us free, stand firm in that freedom. Don't go back to your old way of life, those easily besetting sins. But I say, walk, conduct yourself, your manner of life, according to the Spirit. Where did the Spirit come from? The divine invasion of the Holy Spirit, the moment that you came to salvation in Christ. He has taken up his residence in your life. He has that power to live a life of grace, a life of service, and to do those things that God calls you to do. And if you walk, if you live in manner of or by means of the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That seems to be an absolute statement. Well, it is an absolute statement. It's just not an absolute reality in all of our lives. And that's where sanctification gets messy. Sometimes walking in the Spirit or being detoured by the flesh is a minute by minute by minute reality in the Christian life. The thoughts that inevitably pop into your head. God, give me victory over those thoughts. It's former attitudes that come back and haunt you. God, give me freedom from those attitudes. The prayer of reality. Lord, I'm not the man I used to be. But I'm not the man I should be. Help my unbelief. Is that walking in the Spirit. Remember a study in that upper room discourse in John? Particularly in 15 where he talks about the vine and the branches. Remember what Jesus says there? Without me, you can do action, nothing. Nothing. It's impossible. Truncate grace is only a gospel aspect without understanding that grace is important in a sanctification process. Leads people to believe that they can profess, make a statement of faith, and then go on and live their life as it was theirs, but it's no longer yours. You've been crucified with Christ. So what does this calling to a life of grace look like? Interesting, he begins the text by saying, this is what it isn't. And recorded in that list of the desires of the flesh, what a calling to a life of grace doesn't look like, he gives a list of things that we are still susceptible to, that old world, those old thoughts, those old things that rear their ugly heads from time to time if we're not walking according to the Spirit. But he says a life of grace doesn't look like this, and he gives a rather lengthy list. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and like, or things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean after I've experienced and tasted of the goodness of the grace of God and I do one of those things, I got to do it all over again? It doesn't mean that at all. You're saved one time, and that for all time, to the glory of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What it does mean is when these occasions arise, and they will, in this messy process of sanctification, you are drawn back to the glorious nature of the gospel and a reminder that you are freed from that old life and you don't have to do that anymore. And you are freed to this new life where decision-making matters, empowered by the Spirit of God to do those things, an act of grace in and of itself to make a course correction. What he is speaking of in the text, if your life is characterized, if your lifestyle is those things, if your lifestyle claims the name of Christ but is captive and in bondage to all of these things, then you're not free. This is where people get really irritated with preachers of the gospel. Jesus tells his disciples, even in that upper room discourse, by your fruits they shall know you. Your life matters. It matters. This freedom isn't a freedom to do whatever you want. This freedom isn't, oh, that's just something that I'm susceptible to. That just is what it is. No. It's a freedom from all of that and a freedom to serve, but in your serving, some of that old self and past comes back to haunt you. And you must give that over to God and live a life defined by walking and in a manner of the Spirit. Sometimes in our circles, we make this list so absolute that we give the impression that we are simply not capable of doing any of those things because I'm better than you. You most certainly are capable of doing any of those things because you're no better than anyone else except for this. You've been freed from the power of sin. So the question then is, why are you still doing that? What's wrong with you? You're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. The gospel has consequences. This grace and mercy sustain us. So those things, if this is how your life can be defined, those who do such things as the driving influence in their life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But for those of you who are free, The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And there's no law that can bring that to pass. That is only brought to pass in the Spirit of God and by His grace. So are we then to conclude that if I exhibit any of those traits, I'm good to go? No, that'd be a works-based salvation. The hardest people to minister to with the true and only gospel are good people who are gentle, are good people who are kind, are good people who live a joyful life, good people who live an upright, moral life. Those are some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel. Sometimes it's our fault. See, you can do those things, but they're not pleasing to God because in your flesh, they aren't done in a perfect, righteous kind of way to satisfy and appease a holy and righteous God. The gospel begins with Christ and is grounded in grace and is rooted in faith alone, but it is not a faith that justifies, that is alone after the point of salvation. There are consequences. There are things expected of you, and this is the calling of grace. And just as you might struggle with those works of the flesh, you may also struggle with the manifestation of these fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, it's not graded on a curve. I do a couple of those things, Pastor Jim. Is that enough to get me through? That's not how this is graded. In fact, it's not fruits of Spirit. It is fruit. It is a one-dimensional kind of thing. But Pastor Jim, I'm not everything on that list. You're right. Which is why you're in need of the sanctifying grace of God, even for the way that you live, resisting the sin that is in your flesh, and living obedient lives so that the Spirit of God might bring about these traits. Did you notice that? You don't bring them about. It is the Spirit of God that brings them about in you. And just as Paul calls us to make a decision in our lives, we can choose to live and walk by the Spirit in our believing state, or we can choose to live and walk by the flesh. But in the process of sanctification, as God is working in our life and we become these new creatures once and for all at the point of salvation and gradually through this sanctifying process for the rest of our life, what I mentioned earlier matters. I'm not the person that I used to be. I've been freed. But I'm not the man I should be. This is a struggle for me sometimes. So the decision that is made is pretty simple. You choose to walk in the Spirit, free to do so because of grace. We can free to walk in works of the flesh, which is absolutely contrary to grace and the testimony that you claim to know and have. But each day, sometimes each moment, is a choice that we make in our lives. But under the glorious gospel, when our minds are renewed and our attitudes are changed and we see the glorious nature of His goodness, the more compelled we are to live a life that is pleasing to Him, yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's why the gospel matters. And by the way, it's to the glory of our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. He does that too, so that you don't kind of strut around saying, "Look at me. Look at me," because as soon as you do that, you have yielded to the flesh and not the Spirit. Oh, how we made a mockery of this in our Christian experience, right? We're so much better than you. No, we're just free and the world is in bondage. We're so much better than that Christian over there, that Christian over there. No. No, you're further along in this process of sanctification, and someday that will be done, and all of us will finally conform to the fullness of the stature of the image of Christ. But it's not here. See, I was raised in a church. Came to know Christ in a church that believed that I could obtain a sinless perfection in this life. What a disaster that was. Because if all the responsibility is on me, I am reminded daily, I can't do it. I can't do it. This is impossible. It also put me in the precarious position when I was living or abiding by these works of the flesh, that maybe I'm not saved after all. Or maybe I need to get saved again. This is why the gospel matters. At a point in time in history, you were saved once for the glory of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be kept by that same grace and mercy that saved you. Yet you're called to live this life of grace and exercise this freedom in such a way that your life models what your life knows to be true through this gospel of grace. So if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If you're saved, live like you're saved. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Conceit, what's that all about? You didn't do that. Even as you gradually become a better person through the process of sanctification, you didn't do that. It is grounded in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. You follow me? So how then shall we live? Sola scriptura, in scripture alone. He has given us, charted a path to live soberly and righteous in this present age. We are not only called to a life of grace, we are called to the practice of humility. And sometimes that's an Occam's razor kind of proposition, right? My confidence in Christ can't slip into a confidence of my flesh. And my confidence in the flesh can't reduce or nullify the grace of God in my life. And until we're home, it will be a struggle. So let us walk, live, our manner of life be characterized of one who is called to a life of grace. And as we acknowledge that call, we do it in the practice of humility. That only comes from knowing that He did that. He did that. From beginning to end, He did that. Without the grace of God and the blessing of the Spirit, I can put together an impeccable message that won't produce a single thing outside of the grace of God and the ministry of the Spirit in your life. And I've been reminded, it's probably taken 40 years, that I can be a train wreck sometimes, and I walk away thinking, what a mess that was. People aren't even going to make sense of what I had to say, and people come up and say, God, just use that message to speak to me, and I'm reminded, that's a work of grace. Who you think you are, that's a work of grace. Sometimes this arrogance comes from us thinking, we got this, God. We don't have anything. And as soon as you think you've got it, you begin to operate in the flesh. And that pride will come to a quick fall. Let us not become conceited. We're called to the practice of humility. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For to whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good. But in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If, in fact, we are free in the Spirit, and we are, and if, in fact, we desire to live by the Spirit, and we should, we need to stay faithful in doing what He's called us to do without growing weary, knowing that in due season, if we do not give up, we will obtain our just reward. This is a call to perseverance. It is a perseverance in the gospel, and it's the perseverance that is necessary for a time such as this in the history of our world. And when we talk about this perseverance, that perseverance is a work of grace. For those who are truly freed from sin by the Spirit of God and who walk in the Spirit will persevere until the end. And it's not the perseverance that rescues you. It is the perseverance that is guaranteed you. And where's that guarantee lie? In Scripture alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. And your life should be a constant theme. Glory to God alone, because He did that. And you didn't. That's a glorious, glorious, glorious message. For those who missed it, He gives a final warning and benediction. And He says in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but whether you're a new creation. And for all of us who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them." What a glorious defense of the gospel. Call to a life of grace, call to a life of humility, and a call to a life perseverance that is guaranteed in Christ alone for the glory of our King. And all God's people said, amen. God help us. Father, thank you for the study that we embarked upon in this study of Galatians. We thank you for the authority of Paul derived from you and the inspiration of Scripture to address a particular chapter in history, the churches of Galatia, but I believe as well, Father, to remind us the fight remains today, and we've got to get the gospel right. Remind us that justifying faith is in Christ alone, but remind us that justifying faith is not alone. It changes how we live in this world, empowered by the Spirit for the glory of our King. And show us the glorious nature of our salvation, for as we begin to unpeel the layers of that glory that perhaps we've taken for granted in times past, we're compelled with an unwavering commitment to live soberly and righteous in this age through the help of your Spirit for the glory of our King. May it be so in all of our lives. to the day we stand in your presence. The glorious, glorious chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Chorus of worship and gratitude, may it be ours today in a limited capacity until we stand in the presence of our King. May all praise and honor and glory be to the God of all creation and our Savior Jesus Christ and the ministry of his Spirit. May we never forget, in Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please